I know we've had a lot of change rounds, but people coming, people going. I've been looking at having a destiny, having a purpose. We looked at, I think, 5-6 weeks ago, probably even longer, about why we're here, and we looked at different things. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at without a vision, the people perish. But we all need a vision, not only from God for our ultimate life, but also a vision for our almost daily life. We need a purpose to get up for, a purpose to go out. But I would just want to look through a few thoughts on what can stop us going after our purpose, going after our destiny. Because at the end of the day, we all know that we were born for a reason. We all know that God's got his hand on our lives and we've got a purpose. But we also got to look at some things that may be hindering us fulfilling what God's got for us. And guys, I'm kind of in that bracket now where when somebody says, you know, you get at camp, we heard this, you know, God's not, you're not too old, God's not finished with you. And members say, you young people, you know, you're not too young, God's still got a plan for you and a purpose. But I'm in that middle group now because I don't feel old, but I'm definitely not young. And yet they always go, the old people, God's not finished with me. The young people, God's starting something. And they're going, yeah, but what about us? What about us in the middle? What about us that are aged between 80 and 30? Amen? What about us aged? Okay. What about us who don't feel old, but we know we're not young anymore? What about us? Because sometimes life's just knocked at our door and life's hit us, and sometimes we can feel like we've been a bit derailed. But I want to talk through some stuff this morning that's going to help us keep on track and keep us going. And when it comes to walking towards our destiny or walking in our destiny, because to be honest with you, I don't think destiny is something we attain at the end. I think it's something we are walking in, just developing and growing. We are walking in it. But we need to remember that we have an enemy. It's trying to derail us, trying to get us off what God's got for us. And in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need to remember and keep being reminded that we have got an enemy who's attacking us. And sometimes you wonder why the day is going the way it is. It may not be because you're having a bad air day. It may not be because the kids are upset. It may be the fact that God's got a purpose for you that day and the enemy's having a go at you. There's another verse in Luke, and I could really preach on this when I pulled it out, but I need to stick on plan. Luke 10:19, it says, behold, I give you authority to trample serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. So Jesus is saying he's given us power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the powers of the enemy. And it says, and nothing by any means will hurt you. Now I'd like to unpack that at another point. We'll get into that another time. About what does it really mean that God, Jesus says that he's given us authority so nothing actually will hurt us. Interesting thought, but a little bit before is that it's given us power over the enemy. Now, we cannot literally bind him, wrap him up and put a chain around him, but when he comes towards us, we can take authority and stand on the word of God and use the word of God. In fact, when Jesus got tempted, he actually, this is a quite amazing thought, when Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written. We all know that. He did not say, God said to me. He didn't say, I believe. He didn't say, I think it says. He actually said, it is written. He used the word of God straight back. So we're in a fight and he's given us authority. He's given us all of over all the powers of the enemy. We've got the word of God as a weapon. We've been singing songs this morning talking about what our weapons are. That's why we had the one about praise and we'll shout hallelujah, because when we're at our darkest moments in worship and in praise, it becomes a weapon for us where we can stand. There's another verse that Peter said, and I like this. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion looking for somebody that he may devour. It dawned on me recently when I read that, if he's looking for somebody to devour, that means there's some people who can't be devoured. Because if he's looking for somebody to devour, it means there's got to be lots of people who can't be devoured. I thought that was exciting. Because I thought, I'm going to make sure I'm in the do not devour bracket and not in the come and get me if you think you're hard enough and you'll chew my ears off. I just thought, if he's looking for somebody to devour, that means there's people who can't be devoured because they're standing in the will of God with the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, they're standing in the armour of God, they're taking all authority from Jesus, standing in that authority, realising our fight isn't against people and standing our ground against the evil one. Oh, it's August, I can tell. We're all on holidays, our brains have gone. Anyway, so what can stop us going after our destiny? Or what's the things that sometimes slow us down? Well, the obvious one, I've got six, so don't get too worried, we are short. But the obvious one is fear. Fear is a killer for people. Fear binds, but Jesus can overcome fear in our lives. The problem is that to overcome fear, you've got to take a step. To overcome fear, you've got to do something. That song we sang, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee," that's great. And then it says, "Now no condemnation do I stand. You know, bold I approach the eternal throne." When you realize who Jesus is and you realize who we are in Christ, fear has no hold on us anymore. Fear has nothing on us anymore. 1 John 4:18 says this, "There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment or punishment," in other versions. If I know, and I can express, and I can tell, and you know, that there's no torture, torment, or condemnation coming from God, that means we can approach him at any time with confidence, and in perfect love, there's no fear. And in God who loves us so much, we can approach him knowing that he may actually say to us, "I'm not impressed." He may bring some discipline in his life, but he loves us so much that we can approach him and there doesn't have to be fear. And if we know that there's no fear that we can have before God, then in Christ, we can walk in this world without fear. I like that. Without fear. Now, you know, that doesn't mean you can walk down dark alleyways and just think I can get away with it, because there are some places and some fear's healthy. You know, if you stand at the top of Malham Cove on the edge like that and you have no fear, you might have a problem. I mean, we've got close. I mean, Ethan wanted to look over the last time we went, and I said, "Come here." And he wanted to lean over because at his age, he is fearless. So I held him, and he leant over and had a look down the cove, 100 metres. My heart, we're doing this. You know, if I look over, I'm not bothered. But I was holding him because he's no fear at this time, but I had. But in Christ, there doesn't have to be any fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind," or self-discipline. God has not given us fear. God has not put fear upon us. In fact, by getting saved and spirit-filled, fear should rise off us. It should go. We shouldn't be fearful people. The only, if you want to put it, there's a natural fear. I have only really a few fears in life. I could say it's a scare or a fear, but I'm scared that I will put somebody before God. There is a thing called the holy fear of God. My fear of God is that I might put him second to somebody else, that I might honour you before I honour him. That's my fear, that I might put man before God when God says I should put him first. I don't think that's a bad fear, that I put him first. And that I'm scared not to put him first. But at the end of it all, he wants to take away fear from us. I found this quote, and I forgot what it's from. He says, "To live without risk is to risk not living." We can trust in God, and we shouldn't let fear stop what God's got for us. We shouldn't give up on anything because of fear. In fact, sometimes it's good to, as they say, feel the fear and do it anyway. Personally, I think that faith and fear, sometimes being scared, else your faith. Because if you're not feeling scared, then you don't really need faith. Because if there's no risk, then what do you need faith for? Sometimes you need to take a step into the unknown, which can be fearful, but by stepping, you're breaking the fear. Sometimes being a little bit scared is not a bad thing. So that's the first one. That was quick, wasn't it? Second one is character. And I think this is probably one of the most important things when it comes to actually walking into our destiny, because our character needs to be solid. Solid. We are human beings before we are human doers. We've heard that a few times before. Different people said it. So we are human beings, not just human doers. Your God gives you a destiny depends on your person. God gives us a destiny depends more on the person we are than the tasks that we will perform. It's all about our character. You see, some people are really gifted and really, sometimes you really want to poke them in the eye. Some people are just so gifted, they're unbelievable. But their character may be quite hollow. God's looking for people of character. He's looking for people of standards. He gives gifts without repentance, King James. He gives us gifts, but he wants us to develop character. A gift is given, but character is developed. Romans 8:29, most of us know Romans 8:28, but Romans 8:29 says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." In character, God wants us to become like Jesus. He wants us to have the same nature of Jesus working through our life. He wants us to have our character like him, which is an interesting thing when you read what he was like. I mean, Jesus was passionate and he had compassion and showed mercy, but he hated religion, quite with some real stick in one sense. But we have to become Christ-like in everything. But it's impossible to become Christ-like without allowing Christ to shine through us. It's impossible to live the Christian life without Jesus shining through us. You can try, but it's impossible. But our character is developed through our choices. The choices you make every day. One of the hardest choices is to let somebody else go first. And I don't just mean opening the door. Sometimes it's easier to push ourselves forward instead of letting our character develop and grow. There's an interesting verse, I'll get onto that in another time, another point, in Romans about what produces character. But gifts are often given by God to every one of us. God actually gives non-Christian gifts as well. And each person will have to stand before God and God will ask what they did with that gift. But character takes time to develop. That's why, to be honest with you, I think for a lot of people who want to be in ministry, they may have a gift. They may be awesome at what they do. But God goes, that's great, but I want to deal with a character. Why is it so many men and women of God fall? It's because of their character. It's not because of their gifts. There are many people in the Bible whose character did not match up to their giftings. There's many people you can read through the Bible who had awesome gifts, but their character were quite hollow. But these people are not remembered for their gifts. So all these people in the Bible you read about that had awesome gifts, but their character let them down, we remember them for their character, not their gifts. In a survey a while ago, they asked a question, I can't remember exactly, but it went like this. What do you see in other people that you would really love to have? I think they put it a lot more eloquent than that. And most people's response was a character-based attitude or character-based heart. They looked the quality, yes, thank you, dear. A quality in people. Now, you could look to a football. Not many people said, I want to be a great footballer like them. They looked at somebody's heart and said, I want that quality in me. Character qualities, which I thought were quite amazing when you consider how many gifts are out there. So these people in the Bible that we often read about whose characters were flawed, we don't remember them for their gifts, we remember them for their character flaws. So fear, character, another one I've wrote down here, is a lack of knowledge. Walking in our destiny is not really about knowing the plan that God's got for us. It's about knowing the plan giver. So everyone's asking God, what's your will? What's your plan for my life? What you got for me, God? And God's going, I've got all this stuff here, I've got all this stuff here. But in a sense, God wants us to bypass all that and go for the plan giver, not for the plan. Healing's great, but it's better to know the healer and receive your healing than just get your healing and not know the healer. It's like some people want to be saved, but they don't want to know the Savior. I don't really know how they can do that. But there are many people who want something from God but don't want to get to know God. My encouragement to you guys is to put aside the lack of knowledge and discover the fact that everything we have and everything we desire and every plan that God's got for us can be found by seeking God first. First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. See, many people are going after a plan to become somebody great, but God says, come after me, and I will make you the person you're destined to be. Daniel, it says this, Daniel 11:32, it says, but the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. Talking about evil. Will resist him. They'll be strong in their God. Knowing who you are in Christ and knowing God's will, some people go for one or the other. But I'll tell you this, if you go and find out who you are in Christ, find Jesus, discover Jesus more in depth, and get to know him even more than you know now, you'll find everything he's got before you. Some people want the A to Z of what God's plan is, and God says, get to know me, and you'll see the plan. Which is good, really, because the more you get to know him, he unveils everything. Then you realize it don't matter if you fail or succeed on the plan he's got for you. If you're in Christ, it's all right. It's going to be good. I've got a big secret I've wrote down. The biggest secret of all, destiny is not actually you doing anything for God, but you doing life with God. I thought I'd write that one down. So destiny is not actually you doing anything for God, but it's you doing life with God. You see, the plan that God's got for you and got for me is not separate to him. It's in him. The plan he's got for you is in him. But a lack of knowledge, a lack of knowing God will actually hinder your walk with him. Jesus says this, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. You might be wondering, well, how can I fulfill everything God's got for me? Well, it's impossible in your own strength. But in Christ, you can do anything. All things are possible in Christ, in Jesus. So fear can stop us. Our character can stop us. And fear can be overcome and our character can be developed. A lack of knowledge, it can be overcome by actually just getting the knowledge. The fourth one I've put down here is a lack of focus. Many people today are busy. Really, really busy. In fact, I was talking to somebody even yesterday who said, life's just so busy, and they've just retired. And life's so busy. But actually, life is no more busy than what it ever has been. 40 years ago, life was completely different. And we say, well, people weren't busy back then. But actually, they probably were. 40 years ago, you know, you worked, the general working week 40 years ago was 48, 50 hours a week. Nobody works that anymore, unless you're a pastor. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just a free-for-all with that one. But not many people work more than 40 hours a week. So you've already got 10 hours on what people had 40 years ago. If you did the washing, and I know in those days most ladies did it, but you had to get the washing, you had to sort it out, you had to put it in the washing machine, and you had to stand over it. Allegedly, I was told, because I was only a kid, baby. I wasn't born, for what you know. But I remember those twin tubs. I remember them. Yeah. I mean, and it used to bounce across the room. It'd shake. And you had to put it in one, it spit it around, and you put it in the oven, and then it would water in, water out. And you couldn't leave it. It used to take you an hour to do a load of washing. You don't do that nowadays. You put it in, press a button. In fact, if you've got a really modern one, it weighs it out for you and does all sorts, puts the right amount of water and detergent in. People say they're busy nowadays. I don't think people are really that busy. We're just really distracted by other things. You know, 40 years ago, you had three channels on the TV. Nowadays, People would laugh at you if you had less than 40 channels. Well, I've just got Freeview. It's like, what? 100 channels plus HD, plus everything else. Where with Virgin, it's quite amusing because every now and then the ringer's up offering us a sports package. I go, I don't watch sport. What? I don't watch sport. You're a man? I goes, I am. I am. I'm not confused. But I'm just not into sport. They offer us box sets and I go, I don't want them. Because sometimes I actually do watch box sets, but the problem I've got is that once I start watching it, I've got to find out what happens next. So I can waste a week or at least a weekend watching box sets. We're just distracted by stuff. We have a lack of focus in our life. Last week we looked at the verse in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or you could say, without a focus, people just perish. That's the King James Version. The Message says it this way: if people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves. Without focus, it's kind of pointless almost. If you're playing pool, you've got to be focused on that white ball and on that black ball. Don't ignore, you know roughly where it's going to go, but you've got to be focused. If you want it double topping darts, you've got to focus on double top. If you want to kill an ant with a magnifying glass, I'm trying to think of everything I can, you've got to focus it onto the ant or the spider to kill it. You can't just be silly and just look everywhere. You've got to be focused. Now, there's having the big plan, but you've got to be focused on the small as well. God says that without a vision, the people perish. We need to be focused on what God's got for us and narrow our vision down. I think life were a lot simpler when you only had 4 or 5 channels on the TV, and you look forward to the Christmas TV magazine so you could highlight the films you wanted to watch and you know when you were going to be in. Nowadays, you see them whenever you want. There seems to be anything and everything going. And yeah, technology is a really good thing. The internet's a really good thing because you can look up stuff and you can read up on stuff. But I think sometimes we get very distracted because I found myself at one point researching more than reading the Bible. I found myself looking up things about stuff in the Bible instead of reading the Bible. But in my early days, when you had to go to the thing called the library, anybody remember what one of them is? Anybody been recently? A library. And you had to go to the big books that nobody ever touched to look up things to find out information. I just got into reading the Bible when I was young. Because I didn't like going to the library because there were a lot of people there that I didn't associate with. But I could read the Bible for all it was worth. In Philippians 3, verse 13, it says this: "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it." This is Paul speaking about his goals. He says, "But I focus on this one thing, forgetting what's in the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ, is calling me." That's the New Living Translation. But Paul says, one thing I do, I focus on this one thing, forgetting what is behind us, pushing on forwards. In focusing on things that God's got for you, sometimes we need to forget what's behind us. We need to forget what people's done. And I don't mean we just become ignorant to it, but sometimes we've just got to let things go. We've got to narrow our focus and go after it. If you're, now most of us are, here I'm married and stuff like that, but there was one point in your life when you had to focus your attention down to one person. Hopefully. Happy anniversary, guys, at the back. 1 year. But when Steve was there, he had the whole world before him. He had, well, forget about the kids, but he probably had about 3 billion winning worldwide to choose from. 3 billion, all there before him. And his attention got focused, getting narrower, narrower. I want somebody like this, like that. And it got narrower, narrower, onto that woman there. And he's, after a while, he dropped to his knee and that ring popped out because he got all his attention and focused. And they got married. But he had to focus. Sorry, Steve, if I'm picking on you. But he had to focus down onto one. You can't be engaged, guys, to somebody or dating somebody while looking at somebody else, can you? Because you'll end up with a black eye or a poke in the eye or the engagement's off. And even when you get beyond that, you've got to be careful where you're focusing. Once you are get married. Don't look at me like that now. Right, okay, we'll leave that one then. Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but one thing I do, I focus on this one, forgetting what is behind me and look forward to what is ahead of me. Ecclesiastes says this, there's a time for to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Sometimes we need to be focused and understand that God's timing is God's timing. I was praying with someone this week, and it was kind of interesting. I've been encouraging him for a while. We've been chatting. And he said, let's pray. I said, great idea. So I prayed for him and it was good. And he started praying and it were okay. I mean, as prayers go, it were all right. But he said, I really feel God's given me two words. So he spoke these two words and one day I'll tell you what they are. And it kind of cut like a knife. And then he just carried on. Because they weren't the words that I was expecting God to say. In fact, I was kind of annoyed because I thought, God, you can talk to me direct if you want, which he often does, but he used somebody else because these words I didn't want to hear. I didn't want to hear what was being said. And it was like God going, I'll speak to you anyway. There you go. But it wasn't what I wanted to hear, but it made me stand firmer on what God's got for us. So that's a lack of focus. The next one I've got down here is circumstances. Circumstances often get the blame for everything in life. A reason for or a reason not to is because of circumstances. You know, people blame the past for where they are now, and in one respect, yeah, it's true, but in Christ we're now new creations, we're on a new path, a new destiny, and God's got some even more amazing for us. But circumstances are what they are. Life is as its ups and downs. Sometimes in our lives, you know, we're in control and things happen to us and it's our fault. Sometimes things happen and it's not our fault. And we've just got to make the best of those situations. In Romans 8:28, a verse that I know some of you are very familiar with, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. When you really understand that verse, you'll understand that no matter what the circumstances are, God will always turn around for our good and for his glory. So no matter what's going on in our lives, God can turn it around. Now, I need to put a get-out-of-jail-free card in here. If you're making stupid decisions, making stupid choices, God can change it round for your good and for your glory. But if you persist in doing things, God sometimes hands us over just to get on with stuff till we realise we've been an idiot or been a fool and we need to get back on the track that God's got for us. You know, if you go out there thinking, I'm forgiven by God, I can kill somebody and God will turn it round for my good, yeah, you could probably end up setting up an alpha course in prison. And God will be there with you, loving you all the way, but you'll still be in prison. Simple as that. But God's got a plan for us, and he can use circumstances for our good. There's an interesting verse, but it talks about, yeah, it's down here, I've got it. I'll jump down, I'll come back. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, not only this, but we also glory in our suffering. The word glory there could be rejoice, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. It says that not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. We don't have to rejoice because of the sufferings, but we can rejoice in the sufferings. We don't thank God that the devil's having a go at us, but what we can say, I thank you, Lord, that you're going to turn this out for your glory and for my good. We can rejoice in the problem. We don't have to rejoice for the problem. There's a big difference there. You know, if you've had a car accident, you don't stand there going, praise God, I've had a car accident. But you can praise God that it didn't kill you, unless you really wanted to go home. And that's a different story altogether. Circumstances actually will develop our character in our lives, but circumstances actually open doors for us. If you read through the Bible, I keep saying that because you're going to have to read it, go through it all. There's several people whose characters let them down, but there's several people in the Bible, a good number of people, whose circumstances opened the door for them, for their destiny. There's several. Moses, You know, he had the old burning bush thing and he went before Moses. See the circumstances, and he delivers the people out into the wilderness and everything's going great. And then he finds inside at the seaside and there wasn't any slot machines or those sliders, you know, tilting the ten pences around. There was just a desert and a sea and an Egyptian army coming to him. He had a really bad circumstance there, but God moved. And it actually cemented everything that Moses would become in that moment when he reached out his hands, stretched out his arms with a staff in his hand, and the sea opened. And he walked through with all the people. Joshua, you know, circumstances, well, there's a town there that can't be defeated. God says, walk around it. Circumstances were negative, but Joshua trusted God. Daniel in the lion's den, he stood his ground, not against the lion, but against the principality. He just trusted in God. There's Ruth in the Bible. She just got on with getting some food, and circumstances led her to Boaz's field, which then led her to Boaz, which led her to her future husband, which led her to being in the genealogy of Christ, and through her came Jesus, descended through David and other people, through circumstances. See, circumstances are not negative. They can seem to be negative, but God will always turn them around. There's David. I mean, that circumstances with Goliath looked pretty interesting, didn't he? He didn't know what would happen. All David thought is, if I knock this guy out and kill him, then I don't have to pay taxes, which is not a bad thing. He was looking at the reward, but God opened it up for him to actually come into the king's presence. So that's circumstances. Each one of them I could develop. But the last one I've put down here is doubt. The Bible teaches us that doubt is actually a choice. That's a scary thought. Because it's up to us whether we choose to doubt or choose not to. The Bible teaches us not to worry. When it says do not worry or do not do something, it means you've got the choice to or not to. You know that, don't you? So when it says do not, you've got the choice. But the Bible teaches us that doubt is actually a choice as well. John 20, 25 says this, NIV. It says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he says to them, this is Thomas, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers in the nail where the nails were and put my hands in the side, I will not believe. The disciples are saying, we've seen the risen Lord. And Thomas is going, unless I see, I will not believe. He had doubt. He's known, you know, people call him a doubting Thomas. It is interesting, you know, from this moment onwards, actually, in another chapter, from the moment he met Jesus, he never doubted him again. He never doubted him. In fact, church history shows us that Thomas went on to do some amazing things. It's just the Bible concentrates on Peter and then concentrates on Paul, because that's what Luke was writing about. But Thomas went on to do amazing things. But Thomas doubted. He chose to doubt. Now, sometimes there's nothing wrong with doubting your doubts. Jesse Duplantis talks about doubting your doubts. It gets really complicated, but it's really funny. But we all have doubts sometimes. The sad thing is when we start to doubt the Word of God. When we read the Word of God and go, I cannot believe it. In other words, you're doubting it. I was talking to some Christians a short time ago about the film come out called Breakthrough, about a young lad that falls through the ice. He's under the ice. I'm not sure. Some say 15 minutes, some say an hour. It depends what you're reading. And anyway, they say he was dead at least 50 minutes dead. And he came alive. The doctors have said he's dead, and that were it. Toe tagged him, ready to go to the morgue. And these people praying, he came alive. I was talking to people about this, and these were Christians, and they said, ah, but the water was so cold, it took his heart rate so low that he could survive. And I like, they were underwater for at least 15 minutes to an hour without oxygen. Yeah, but he didn't need it because he's... And so we start talking about the miracles God's done that I know of, and different people that I know or I've heard of that talk about people raised from dead, different miracles of people getting out of wheelchairs. And every time I spoke to these Christians, each time they came back with, ah, but. And I started getting really annoyed. And I said to them, well, the Bible says that he will heal all our diseases. And they went, yeah, but. And at that point, I said, guys, I need to tell you the gospel message. I need to tell you about Jesus, because it sounds like you've not met him. Because the Jesus I serve is a healer. He is a deliverer. He's the one that sets people free. He is the one that raises the dead. And went, well, yeah, we know that. But I heard somebody preaching, and they were telling a story, and in one sense, it was a bit of a joke they were talking about. Something hit me. He was talking about when he was younger, and he was a Catholic lad growing up, and he was being taught by some nuns, and these nuns says to him that God's a healer, and he says to them, he says, do you believe, he said he was about eight, he said, do you believe that God heals? And the nun says, yes. So he said, so why are you sick? And then he carried on with his joke. But that shocked me. Because I thought, how many Christians talk about Jesus being the healer, deliverer, he sets people free, he can break the drug addict, he can do this, he can do that. But they're not seeing it. And it's because of doubt. It's not that they don't think he can, it's just they doubt he will in their lives. Some of you guys need to understand that it's okay having faith, but often if you've got doubt running side by side with it, it can clash. It's like two horses pulling in two opposite directions. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you've got a strong doubt on there, that's why there's a case where Jesus told somebody, you know, we'll sort this son out of yours. And he said, only believe. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because he understood that he believed, but he had doubt. And he says, help my doubts, help my unbelief, because they can run parallel to each other. We need to trust in God and trust in God's word. Famous verses from the Bible, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. We've had, Joe and I and family, we've had an interesting 12 months. It's an interesting time for us, some good, some not so good. We've just had to trust in God and lean on him and let him work everything out for us. And that's a continuation that is working things through. We need to trust in him. But by trusting him, what we're saying is we're handing everything over to him. We're putting things at his feet. His plan for our lives, his purpose for us, we lay at his feet. And we just got to trust in him. Romans 10, 17, another verse that I've often spoken on. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, or in other versions, hearing the words of Christ or the message of Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. Faith does not come by looking constipated and trying to do a jig or something, or just saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. Faith comes by reading the word of God, trusting in the word of God, or accepting the word of God, trusting in the word of God, and actually standing on the word of God. Joe and I were talking yesterday. Now, I've been pondering about that verse in the Bible that talks about that my word will not return void. It's an Old Testament saying. But I've been thinking about it, and I know what people say, you speak your word into people, and then years later they come back to Jesus, and it's great. But I was thinking there's more to it, because God wants us to echo his word. He wants his word not to return void, because when he speaks his word, when he says, by his stripes you are healed, I say back to God, by his stripes I am healed. I echo it back to God. He speaks his word and it's written down for us, and I echo that word back to him, and it doesn't return void. It has a response. I need to echo what my Father in heaven is saying. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. So I need to say what I hear or read the Father saying through the word of God. And I need God just to you. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Now, you are hearing the word of God now, but you also need to read the word of God. And I'd say read it out loud. Yeah. I know it's a bit awkward sometimes, but read it out loud. Because then you're hearing it and saying it. It's going round and round and round. I challenged a group of people in a church once. There were about 300. And I asked the question, you know, how many people's been saved more than 10 years have ever read the Bible all the way through? They weren't that many. And I thought, well, this book's really good. We live by the book. We trust the word of God. And then I asked the question, how many people's read novels? Now loads of them put rams up. And which is nothing wrong with reading a novel. But a novel will not change your life. You can read, you know, Pride and Prejudice. I've never read that. But you could. And you could get right into it. But it's not going to change your life. It might give you an emotional buzz for a while. because I have seen the a little bit of it on telly. But Mr. Darcy, is that right? I'm educated. The only book I read at school was Kez about the falcon. That was it. But we need to be in the Word and read the Word of God, because by reading it and hearing it, faith is built up in our hearts. Then we start to learn and trust the Word of God. We read that God helped Peter and God helped John and God helped David and God helped all these other people in the Old Testament. We start going, hang on a minute, if God can help Peter, who were a bit of a mess, God can help me, who's a bit of a mess. It could help you, who's not a mess as well, because you're all right. But for me, God can help me, because if he could help John and Matthew and there's Mark in there. I mean, Mark run away. They think it was Mark at the end of Mark's gospel. But also, Mark's on a mission, and he run away from that as well. But God's trusted him to write part of the Bible. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, often the thing that stops us walking into our destiny and the plan that God's got for us is because we're trying to reason it out in our minds. We're trying to see it on paper. And sometimes we can't see things on paper. We need to trust God. We need to just walk by faith, trusting him all the way. Most of you, when you do some baking or cooking, you put something in the oven, you trust that that oven's going to do what it said it's going to do. But sometimes you have a sneaky look. Our oven at home, it just does what it wants half the time. It's hot, it's cold, it changes things. But you trust that, so at least you put dead food in, it comes out cooked, reasonably. You just trust that. So why can't we walk by faith and not by sight? We're living in a world that relies on the tangible, physical, and God says, yes, this is the world you're walking in, but you've got to live by faith. You've got to see what can't be seen. You've got to trust in the one I've never seen him anyway, Jesus, but I do trust him. I've never had a vision of him. So remember, rounding up, remember that in Christ, we can do all things. So in Christ, you can seek God for what he's got for you or the next chapter of your life. And I think it should be exciting. I think it should be pretty good. Because God can use everything you've gone through and everything you've experienced, and he can turn it around to be a blessing. And with that in mind, John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have life to the full. Old Testament principle that if somebody stole from you and you caught them, they had to return it sevenfold in one place. Or pay back more than it were worth. So when the devil might have stole something from you in the past, when you trust in Jesus and you take your case up before him and say, he's stolen from me, the judge of heaven's going to say, according to his word, well, you've got to give back more than you took. I like that. I like the fact that everything the devil stole from me, I can stand before God, the just God of eternity, who loves me like crazy. And he can say, devil, give him it back plus interest. And it's not just 2% either. I like that. So think of your journey and your life, that when the devil stole from you and killed and destroyed things in your life, when you bring it before God, God can go, right, we can deal with that. And it'll always be better. I mean, sometimes I'm not looking forward to getting old, but other times I am. Because according to a lot of things, it gets better. Not the body, but everything else seems to get better. And we have more and more. God just blesses us so much. So let me encourage you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but you can also trust that he's got a plan for you. And if you're not on that plan, let me encourage you to get on that plan. If you're on that path, let me encourage you to keep going. And not be distracted. Keep focused. Hey, who knows?